This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ibadallah, brothers and sisters, first of all, I want to thank you for taking your time to spend some time with me here online. Alhamdulillah, we're in the last days of Ramadan. This is the 25th today, so this is live. The month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ayyam al-ma'dudat, that these are, ayyam in Arabic is, ala wasn't afa'al, it's called jam'u qilla, it's a plural of paucity. In other words, these are few days. So if it feels like they went fast, they intentionally are there to do just that, because this is an opportunity that we're being told not to squander. It's an opportunity of time. In our tradition, we have the concept of barakah, which is, in Arabic, the word actually means to descend. So you have a camel, barakat al-naqatu, like the camel descended on something. And so barakah is something that, rain is called barakah. It's something that it descends. And so I think the closest equivalent in the Western tradition is the idea of grace, that you bless things. People say grace before their meal. That's to add in that barakah. And so in our tradition, we have barakah that inheres in time, we have barakah that inheres in space, and we have barakah that inheres in people. And so the barakah of time, for instance, there's an hour every day that is an hour of istijaba. And Allah hides these things. It's one of the things that He hides in His time, so that we pursue it fervently. وَمَنْ أَسْلَمَ فَأُولَيْكَ تَحَرُّوا رَشَدًا. They taharri is to really fervently seek something, to seek it out. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hidden that time, that of barakah, of immense barakah in the day. And then Monday has a blessing, and Thursday has a blessing. The Prophet was asked about fasting on Monday. He said, "Fihi wudidtu," on that day I was born. In other words, it's a day of blessing because of the fact that he was born in it, gives it an added blessing or barakah. And the same is true for Thursdays, because Mondays and Thursdays are the times when the actions, the angels take the actions of the servant. And so when you're fasting, they're taken in a state of incredible obedience, because fasting is one of the most rigorous types of obedience that we do. And then you have the idea of Jum'ah, which is extra barakah on Friday. And then the barakah of the mawasim, or the seasons. So for instance, the Hajj is an immense time of barakah. And then you have barakah in Ramadan. You have barakah also, according to some, not everybody agrees about this, Imam Malik differed, but the people of Sham, the Nusf Sha'ban, what they call Shabi Barat, is considered to be a night of barakah. And there is a khilaf, so when you see people say, "Oh, I don't celebrate that," that's fine, they don't have to celebrate it, and those opinions stand. But the majority of scholars have seen it as a blessed night, and that's why in most places, especially in South Asia, that they have their own term for it, Shabi Barat. It's a very important night for them. So these are times when there's an immense amount of barakah. And so again, you have barakah also in years. And the 17th of Ramadan is a day of barakah, because it's the day of Badr. And traditionally Muslims would do the Badriya. So this period that we have, these last 10 days, are considered to be an intense period of blessing. And it's difficult to translate the word Laylatul Qadr. It's often translated as the night of power, but it's actually the night of decrees. It's the night in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yuqaddiru. And that's the dominant opinion, that it's called Laylatul Qadr, because Allah determines what is going to happen in that coming year. And there's a lot of difference of opinion about when it is. In fact, some of the scholars actually argued that it was at any time during the year. And for that reason, they said that really that the people of highest himmah, they consider every night to be possibly a night of Qadr. And but the common understanding is it's a night of power. In other words, it's a powerful night, which that is certainly true. And so I want to talk a little bit about power and the secret of powerlessness. In our tradition, Qudra, Allah is Al-Qadir, He's Al-Muqtadir, He's Al-Qadir. There are many words used to describe the different aspects of Allah's power, that Allah has absolute power. We, on the other hand, have power that is granted to us. And there's differences of opinion about whether that power inheres in us or is it something that is purely from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all we earn is the action itself through kisb. These are what they call daqiq al-kalam, the particulars of kalam. And I was speaking last night with the great scholar Sheikh Saleh al-Ghursi. He's really one of the great scholars of ilm al-kalam. We were actually talking about this issue. He called me from Turkey, and I because one of our students actually did a paper on this. So the idea of power, of human beings having power, we actually, in the end, we express our powerlessness by saying, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no power, there's no strength to hawla, like you hawlu, to make any changes or to actually affect anything. There's no strength or power except billah, through the means, the divine enablement. This is the istita'a that Imam al-Tahawi mentions in his book that he grants us. And so it's very important for us not to see power, even in the world, to see nations with power. They don't have power in reality. And the people that understand this are actually, they're the freest people, because they're not afraid. They're not afraid of people that are in power. They're not afraid. I mean, obviously we behave with the asbab, so we're not foolish people in that way. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mu'minu la yudhillu nafsa," that a believer should never humiliate himself. And so Sidi Ahmad Zarruq and others mentioned that they should not ever put themselves in situations where they will be humiliated. And Ahmad Zarruq said, "La yata'arradu lis-sultan," that they don't oppose government in a way that the government will in turn humiliate them, put them in jail and do these things. He said that was a type of idhlal that they did. And in fact, in the famous hadith about the highest shaheed, which is the man who goes to unjust power and speaks the truth and is executed for it, Ahmed ibn Hanbal radiallahu anhu actually said that that he shouldn't go knowingly that he's going to do that, that if that happens, that's a shahada. But he shouldn't put himself in that type of position. These are, again, khilaf issues. But the important point that I really want to drive home is that powerlessness is our state. It is the actual natural state of the servant of Allah. We are abd. And the thing about the abd, the abd is ajiz. He or she is powerless. It's the abd and the amma that they do what they're told by their mawla, which again doesn't mean that we don't do things, we choose things in the world, we do all these things, but we live with this alignment with the divine. In other words, we restrict ourselves to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted us to do. And in that way, we in a sense are handing over that freedom. And in doing that, by entering into Islam, by entering into a state of submission, we actually become free. So there's an immense power in powerlessness, and there's an immense freedom in powerlessness. And this is something that the early Muslims really understood well. They understood this in a very deep and powerful way. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, طُوبَ لِمَنْ تَوَاضَعَ فِي غَيْرِ مَنْ قَصَى. طُوبَ لِمَنْ تَوَاضَعَ فِي غَيْرِ مَنْ قَصَى. طُوبَ, some of the commentaries say that طُوبَ is a tree in paradise. There are many hadith that use this term, tawbah. It also can mean blessed. are the people. But some say it's actually a tree with immense shade and fruit in paradise that will be for the people who do these things. So he said, "Man tawadha fi ghayri manqasa," who humbles him or herself without manqasa, without, there's no deficiency in them. In other words, like a wealthy person that's humble despite his wealth, an intellectual, highly educated person who's humble despite their education and their understanding. That's what it means to be humble, and it's something that we have to struggle with. There's a type of tawadu, if you actually look at the morphological form of it, it actually has to do with, like, you actually do it with a knowledge that you need to be humble, because in the end, al-kibriya'u lillah, al-azamatu lillah, wal-kibriya'u lillah, that magnanimity, the vastness, the greatness, the grandeur, the glory and the majesty, all of these are attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not attributes of a servant. And so the servant should be humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the Prophet said, "Man tawadha lillah, rafa'ahu Allah." Whoever is humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will elevate that person. And this is something that we have to learn as an ummah, that in many ways, we tend to forget this important metaphysical truth, that Allah will elevate the people who are humble. الَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا. Those who don't want to be exalted in the earth, they don't want it. لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا. And that wow there indicates that these are two separate things. They don't want to be elevated in the earth. Fir'aun, Allah says, عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ. Ala Fir'aun, he exalted himself, he puffed himself up in the earth. And so it's very important that Muslims should not want to be in those positions of power or authority to be, no. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever seeks positions of authority or power, they should not be given them. There goes elections. So it's very important that we remember that Allah is the one that yumekkin, that he's the one that gives tamkeen, but he gives tamkeen with conditions. For the people he loves, he'll give tamkeen. الَّذِينَ مَكَّنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. What do? أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ. You know, they establish prayer. They pay their zakat. They fulfill the obligations of being in that position. If they don't have that ability, if Allah loves them, he will not give them, he will not establish them in the earth. And so powerlessness is an incredible sunnah that I believe it's actually a sunnah mansiyah. It's a forgotten sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ. He, before, even when he was forced into jihad, and it's very clear, Ibn Taymiyyah makes this clear, and many scholars, and if you haven't read Wang Cole's book, Muhammad ﷺ, a Prophet of Peace Amidst a Class of Civilizations, it's an stunning book. I mean, I recently read it, and I actually had a meeting with the author, and I was just so impressed with how he showed that clearly that the Prophet ﷺ not only was far from a warmonger, which we know, that he really was constantly looking for avenues of peace. The Prophet ﷺ always wanted to find an avenue of peace. In the 29 battles, they're called battles, they're not battles. Ghazawat are military expeditions. They're not battles, but they're often translated as battles. It's a mistake. Because in those 29, there's again difference of opinion, 27, 29, but in those 29 battles, fighting only occurred in 11. And in the greatest battle in terms of numbers, which was the Khandaq, less than 10 people died. And there were tens of thousands of people involved in that, 3,000. On the Muslim side, 30,000. It was 10 to 1 numbers. Despite that, less than 10 people died. And when I did a study of the number of people that died during the Prophet's lifetime, we're looking at less than 400 people. It's quite stunning. And the Bani Qurayza, which is clearly an exaggerated number, and the book that Barakat Ahmed wrote, Muhammad and the Jews, is, I think, a really important book that really shows that the numbers were grossly exaggerated. Much later. So this idea of طُوبَ لِمَنْ تَوَاضَعَ فِي غَيْرِ مَنْ قَصَى وَذَلَّ فِي نَفْسِهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ مَسْأَلَى. And he ذَلَّ فِي نَفْسِهِ. He, in his own self, he deems himself insignificant. And this is another really important quality, is to recognize not only are we all expendable, as de Gaulle said, that the graveyard is filled with indispensable people. That, I mean, one of the things about life is that when you die, most people are just going to, oh, you know, if they knew you, they might say, oh, mashallah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. If they were close, they might send condolences to the family and things. But the people that are really going to miss you are your direct loved ones. Those are the people that are going to miss you. Other people won't really miss you. The world goes on. And we've lost greats. When Ibn Manjur died, who was one of the greatest scholars of Morocco, the man who buried him, who was his student, wept and just said, I knew this world was insignificant when a man that had this tongue, because he taught his whole life and he was just a master of all the sciences, one of the truly great faqis of Moroccan history. And he said, I just knew that if worms could eat this tongue, this earth was this earth had such insignificance in my eyes. And this is the nature of dunya. We're passing through it. It's important, and we're people that love the alam because it's Allah's creation, but we despise the dunya. And the distinction between those two is very important, between alam and between dunya. Alam is this incredible theophany. It's this amazing theater of enlightenment. It's this incredible manifestation of divine attributes, the actions of God, the af'al of God. It's stunning with its stars in the heavens, all of these galaxies, this extraordinary sky, the blueness of the sky and its reflection in the ocean, the wonders of the sea, the incredible spectrum of flora and fauna on this planet. We're living in a time where we're discovering all these micronutrients and all these amazing foods from all over the world. That aspect of the world is something to just marvel at and to feel joy just about being in it. But the dunya is reputation. It's, he said, she said. King Lear, there's a wonderful scene at the end of King Lear where he tells Cordelia, you know, about how we're going to be free now from who's in and who's out at the court. You know, we can live life now without having to worry about, because he has a realization, an incredible realization in that play. This is part of dunya. As you get older, you will see more and more how empty and vacuous the life of this world is. Hayatu dunya. Mata'un, mata'ul ghurur. It's a delusional pleasure, mata'ul ghurur. That's all it is. It's a delusional pleasure. I've been with the poorest people on the planet, and I've been with the richest people on the planet. I've seen the inside of palaces, and I've lived in the huts of some of the poorest people on the planet, and some of the most extraordinary people I've ever met are the poorest people that I've met, and. So this is dunya. We just have to understand the nature of the abode and what it is, and so you have this sense of your own insignificance. One of my favorite stories of all the stories in the Sirah, which is in a Sahih collection also, Aisha, the beloved wife of the Prophet ﷺ, when she was slandered so horribly. When she found out about it, she her hair fell out, she stopped eating, she went into a horrible depression for a period of time. And then the revelation came. But she said, Kuntu aqiru nafsi, I deemed myself insignificant. She said, I knew Allah would absolve me of this slander, but I just deem myself insignificant that any revelation would come. That's what this is about. وَذَلَّ فِي نَفْسِهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ مَسْأَلَةٍ. Like beggars just by begging, you know, ذَلَّ فِي نَفْسِهِ. But it's saying without being in a state of need, you have this insignificant view of yourself. This is something really important. I mean, so many people just take themselves far too seriously and their own significance, and it just creates ego. It creates a sense of just an inflated sense of self. And there's nothing worse than a puffed up soul. I mean, one of the things in the Western tradition, they have this idea of kenosis, of the emptying out of the soul. And we have the idea of takhliya. It's the same concept. You empty your soul of yourself. I mean, there's a beautiful Egyptian expression for the Egyptians out there. There's a beautiful Egyptian expression that I thought about, because I always thought it was such a strange way of the Egyptians, like in Mexico, you have idioms, like in Spanish, they say, pongase mastrucha, you know, like watch out, which if you actually literally translate it, it seems strange. But in Egypt, when they say watch out, they say, khalli balak min nafsik. Khalli balak min nafsik just means watch out. You know, خَلِّ بَالِكْ مِنْ نَفْسِكْ, you know, watch out. But what it literally means is empty your mind of yourself. That's how you watch out. Because if you empty your mind of yourself, if you to خَلِّ بَالِكْ مِنْ نَفْسِكَ, Allah will watch out for you. It must have come from some enlightened people in Egypt that just started that phrase, because it's a beautiful phrase. خَلِّ بَالَكْ مِنْ نَفْسِكْ. Empty your mind of yourself. And one of the great Moroccan sages, Sidi Ali al-Jamal, he said, رَيَّحْ بَالَكْ وَتَعَلَّمَ السِّبَاحَ. Set your mind at ease and learn how to swim. Set your mind at ease and learn how to swim. The world is in good hands. No matter what you see out there of trial and tribulation, it's all from what our own hands have wrought. All of it. There's nothing out there that we haven't caused ourselves. People say, where is God? Somebody actually said that to me recently, somebody from one of these countries that's going through immense tribulation. They said, where is God? And I just said, I think God's question to us is, where are you? And that is a perfectly valid question from God. It's not a valid question from us. La yusalu amma yaf'al wa hum yus'alun. God is not asked about what he does, but they will be asked about what they do. And so that's a different way of looking at it. So just remembering that power is Allah's alone. Allahumma malik al-mulk tu'ti al-mulka man tasha. O Allah, possessor of dominion. Malik al-mulk, tu'ti al-mulka man tasha. You give dominion to whom you please. You give it to whom you please. Wa tanzi' al-mulka mimman tasha. Wa tu'izzu man tasha wa tudhillu man tasha. You dignify whom you please and you humiliate or abase whom you please. This is the reality. So it's very important to remember that. And then وَأَنْفَقَ مَالًا جَمَعَهُ فِي غَيْرِ مَعْصِيَةٍ. And they expend wealth that they have gathered or earned without any disobedience. إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبٌ وَلَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. Allah is pure and He only accepts pure things. وَرَحِمُ اللَّهُ أَهْلَ الذُّلِّ وَالْمَسْكَنَةِ. And God will have mercy on humble people and the poor people. Allah loves the poor. Poor in spirit, not necessarily poor in wealth, because there are many good wealthy people, and we don't have the tradition that wealth is somehow evil or something to avoid. No, some of the people that had the highest maqams in our early Islam around the Prophet ﷺ were extremely wealthy people, but they used their wealth for good. And the Prophet ﷺ said, two people two people are envied, the one who's given wisdom and teaches, and the one who's given wealth and expends it fi sabilillah by night and by day. So those are the two things that we should want in the world, is either wealth to do good things with, or wisdom to act according to and to help others to act according to. So I just want to look quickly, and then we'll open up for some questions. I want to look quickly at Surah Al-Qadr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is from Imam al-Baghawi, one of the great commentators of Quran, great Shafi'i scholar. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةَ الْقَدْرِ. يعني القرآن. It means the Quran. كِنَايَةً عَنَ غَيْرِ مَذْكُورِ. So it's basically taking the place of what's not mentioned. So the dhamir there, the personal pronoun, Hu, in anzalna hu, goes back to the Quran. Annahu anzalahu jumlatan wahidatan fi laylatil qadr min al-lawh al-mahfuz ila sama' ad-dunya. So Allah revealed it at one time, so it all came down to sama' ad-dunya, one time, the Quran. And then it was revealed by over time, over a 20-year period from there. So وَضَعُهُ فِي بَيْتَ الْعِزَّةِ. So this is the house that is over the Kaaba. It was placed there. ثُمَّ كَانَ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ جِبْرِيلَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. And this is why أَنزَلْنَاهُ. In the Quran you have أَنزَلَ and نَزَّلَ. أَنزَلَ means to come down all at once. نَزَّلَ means يُنَزِّلُهُ, to come down pieces. So both happened. And then it says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. And this is عَجَّبَ نَبِيُّهُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, it's to make you think, wow, what is this? And what will convey to you what Laylat al-Qadr is? And so, سُمِّيَتْ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ لِأَنَّهَا لَيْلَةُ تَقْدِيرِ الْأُمُورِ وَالْأَحْكَامِ. يقدر الله فيها أمر السنة في عباده وبلاده إلى السنة المقبلة. So this is the reason Imam al-Baghawi says, and this was the tafsir that was studied by all students of knowledge after it was written. Imam al-Baghawi and al-Baydawi became the two most important tafsirs for students of knowledge. So he says that it was what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for the following year, for his servants and for the land. So for instance, the wars that are going to be determined, all these things, the droughts, the famines, the blessings, everything. And this is why you want to be in the most obedient state, and you want to be really calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's a time where you have to be aligned with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to seek it out in these last 10 nights, especially in the odd nights. But it's something that we should also take that advice and think about these things every year. And then he says, وَاخْتَرَفُوا فِي وَقْتِهَا, and they differ about its actual time. فَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ إِنَّهَا كَانَتَ عَلَى أَحْدِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ثُمَّ رُفِعَتْ. That it was only during the time of the Prophet, and then it was removed. That's one opinion. وَعَمَّةُ الصَّحَابَةِ وَالْعُلَمَاءِ عَلَى أَنَّهَا بَاقِيَةٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. But the majority of Sahaba and the scholars say, no, it continues until the Day of Judgment. قَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ هِيَ لَيْلَةٌ مِنْ لَيَالِيَ السَّنَةِ. It's any night during the nights of the year. وَالْجَمْهُورُ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ عَلَى أَنَّهَا فِي شَهْرِ رَمَضَانِ. But the majority of scholars say that it's in the month of Ramadan. وَقَالَ الْحَسَنُ لَيْلَةُ سَبَعَشَرَ. It's the night of the 17th. وَهِيَ لَيْلَةُ الَّتِي كَانَتْ صَبِيحَتَهَا وَقَعْتَ بَدْرٍ. And it's the night that كَانَتْ صَبِيحَتُهَا وَقَعْتَ بَدْرٍ. That its morning was on the day of Badr. And so, وَالصَّحِيح وَالَّذِي عَلَيْهِ الْأَكْثَرُونَ. But the sound opinion and what the majority say, أَنَّهَا فِي الْعَشَرَ الْأَوَاخِرِ فِي شَهْرِ رَمَضَانِ. أبهم الله هذه الليلة على هذه الأمة ليجتهدوا في العبادة ليالي رمضان طمعا في إدراكها كما أخفى ساعة الإجابة في يوم الجمعة وأخفى الصلاة الوسطى في الصلوات الخمس واسمه الأعظم في الأسماء. So this is amazing. So he said, Allah has hidden this night from his ummah in order that they strive hard to find it with their worship through the nights of Ramadan, desiring to actually achieve this night because it's worth 1,000 months. And so, and like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hid the hour of Ijabah on the day of Jumu'ah. He also has hid the Wusta prayer. Some say it's Asr, Imam Malik said it was Fajr, but he's hid the middle prayer in the five prayers. He's hid his Ism al-Azam in his names. Some say it's Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, some say it's Ya Allah. So there's different opinions about that, but we don't know. وَرِضَاهُ فِي الطَّاعَاتِ لِيَرْغَبُوا فِي جَمِيعِهَا. And then he put his rida, his pleasure or his contentment, in his devotional practices. So we don't know what devotion we do is going to achieve the rida of Allah. that we know that the prostitute was forgiven for feeding a dog who was thirsty or starving. And so, and he hid also, وَسَخَطَهُ فِي الْمَعَاصِي لِيَنْتَهُ عَنْ جَمِيعِهَا. And he also hid his wrath in acts of disobedience so that we would avoid all of them. وَأَخْفَى قِيَامَ سَعَتِي لِيَجْتَهِدُوا فِي الطَّاعَاتِ حَذَرًا مِنْ قِيَامِهَا. And then he also hid that the time of the last hour, so that we would always be prepared for it. And then he says, "Laylat al-Qadr khayrun min alf shahr," ma'nahu 'amalun salihun fi laylat al-Qadr khayrun min 'amri alf shahrin laysa fiha laylat al-Qadr. So it's worth the actions of your worship on that, on this night, are worth 1,000 months. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Tanazzalu al-mala'ikatu wa ruhu." So the angels come down, and the Ruh, the Holy Spirit, we know in our tradition, the Holy Spirit is not a persona of God, as some Christians believe, but the Holy Spirit is Jibreel alayhi salam. He's called Ruh al-Qudus, the Holy Spirit. And the Prophet believed in the Holy Spirit, and he said to Hassan ibn Thabit, أَيَّدَكَ اللَّهُ بِرُوح al-Qudus, may the Holy Spirit give you succor or help. So it's a time when the Holy Spirit comes down. أي بكل أمر من الخير والبركة. So بإذن ربهم من كل أمر. In other words, of خير and بركة. So يحفظون من أمر الله أي بأمر الله. سلام. عطاء سيد يريد سلام على أولياء الله وأهل طاعته. One of the things if you have Christian friends, and they might send you a holiday card, and they quote a verse from the Bible that says, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. It actually doesn't say that. If you look at in the Greek, it says goodwill towards righteous men. And this is something also in the Tao Te Ching. It says all men hate arms, like violence. Thomas Cleary told me it actually doesn't say that in Chinese. It says good men don't like that. So one of the things that we have to remember is that there are shayateen al-ins out there. So the salam is not for everybody. It's for the people of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're the ones that get the peace. قَالَ الشَّعْبِي وَتَسْلِمُ الْمَلَائِكَ لَيْلَةَ قَدْرِ عَلَى أَهْلِ الْمَسَاجِدِ. Imam Sha'bi said that it was that the angels are greeting the people in the masjids on Laylat al-Qadr, which is why everybody goes. من حين تغيب الشمس إلى أن يطلع الفجر. From the time the sun goes disappears until Fajr appears. قال الكلبي الملائكة ينزلون فيها كلما لقوا مؤمنا أو مؤمنة سلموا عليه من ربه حتى يطلع الفجر. So he said that the angels greet every believer, man and woman, on that day. That's what Imam al-Kalbi said. Now, in the actual verse, it says "hiya hatta matla' al-fajr," and in Arabic, "hatta" has three different meanings. But in Arabic, it's usually what's called a preposition, a harf jar, that what follows it is majrur. But it can also be a type of dharf. So if it goes like hiya hatta matla' al-fajr and it's mansub, then it means including fajr. If you say akaltu as-samaka hatta ra'saha, I ate the fish even the head. Whereas if you said akaltu as-samaka hatta ra'siha, then it's up to that point. And so here it stops at that point. So the night is the night, and once the day comes, once the day breaks, then the night of power is over. Even though that day, according to the ulama, is a good day to also have ijtihad. And Mujahid said, يعني أن ليلة القدر سالمة لا يستطيع الشيطان أن يعمل فيها سوءا ولا أن يحدث فيها يحدث أن يحدث فيها أذى. So it's the time when shaitan can't do any سوء, and nor can he cause any harm. حَتَّى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ أي إِلَى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ until. So, alhamdulillah, maybe there's some comments or questions that anybody has. May Allah bless you. And I would just request for those of you who are supporters of Zaytuna College, I really thank you for your support. For those of you who are not, I really hope that you might think about even the 12,000 Strong. We have a campaign of 12,000 Strong. We had an extraordinary commencement this year with some really great students. We've got 23 students coming in the next class. Alhamdulillah, we have a master's program here. We're going to be also having a launch for a new website fairly soon. So we're excited about things that are happening, and we have really wonderful new chief academic officer, Dr. Omar Qureshi. He's been fantastic. We have really a lot of really sincere and hardworking people. And so we really hope that you'll consider supporting us, and so we can do more for this community and for our ummah. The ummah's fallen on hard times, but inshallah, there are good times, there are times, and there's always blessings in the midst of all the tribulations.
Thank you for that, Sheikh Hamza. May Allah reward you.
Ameen.
And inshallah, I will ask a few questions from online. Alhamdulillah, we have a lot of people commenting prayers for yourself, your family, and Zaytuna.
Thank you.
And the work we're doing. And thanks for your Ramadan Rumination series. And the first question we have from Facebook is from Yasmina, who asks, what is the best way to counter our nafs?
It's a big question. Mukharafat al-nafs. You have four enemies in this life, and only four. Nafs, shaitan, hawa, and dunya. All the other enemies, if Allah sends them to you, it's a tribulation. But your real enemies are these four. And if you can conquer these four enemies, all the other enemies are very insignificant. But the nafs is the number one. A'da aduwakma nafsuka allati bayna jambayk. The Prophet ﷺ said, the most vicious enemy that you have, the most harmful enemy that you have, the most aggressive enemy that you have is your own ego between your two sides. And we all have them, we're born with them. Children have wonderful, beautiful side, but then they've got that horrible, childish, selfish side. It's mine, you know, when they grab a toy, it's mine. So this is something that as you grow older, hopefully you learn to overcome that. But there are many people that behave like infants throughout their whole lives. So one of the most important things that we can do is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just to remember Allah, to work on ourselves. We have to work on ourselves. I mean, we all struggle. I struggle with myself. We have to work on ourselves. We can always do better. I had a meeting with some people that came. They were nice people, you know. And I just really, because I was really busy with something else and I had some problems, I was rude basically to somebody. And I immediately, like after the meeting, I went up to her and I just said, I want you to please, I apologize. You know, I don't think I listened to you attentively. And that was my mistake. And I think being able just to admit that you're wrong about things is really important, not being defensive. The ego always defends itself. In fact, one of the most extraordinary scholars, Ibrahim al-Laqani, is an amazing man. If you study his life, you just marvel. He actually wrote the Jawhara in one night. And when he finished it, he went to his sheikh and he gave it to him. And his sheikh knew what it meant, like he had a opening, because it's a stunning poem, 144 lines of just crisp creed. And he took an oath with him. He said, from this day forward, I never want you to defend yourself. And that's a powerful practice of just not defending yourself. We have an amazing story of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, when a man was really abusing him in front of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet was there listening and smiling. And then Abu Bakr just couldn't take it anymore. So now his nafs came in, and even Abu Bakr had a nafs. I mean, it's the purest of all nafs after our Prophet in his ummah. But he couldn't take it anymore. He started defending himself. The Prophet left. When he saw him later, he asked him why he left. He said, that man was, it wasn't true what he was saying. He said, I saw the angels defending you. And right when you began to defend yourself, Shaitan came into the room. And I don't sit with Shaitan. I mean, that is just such a stunning testimony to the power of fighting the ego. So what I would suggest first and foremost is that you begin to do a type of muhasabah. And we actually, Imam Zayd and I worked on something together called the Agenda for Changing Our Condition. And it's actually a program to work on the self where you do a musharata, and then muraqaba, and then muhasaba, and then mu'aqaba. So you do, you actually commit, like, I'm not going to backbite, and you commit to doing it for 40 days. 40 days straight, because it takes 40 days to really get the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave arba'ina layla. Like, he gave 40 to prepare for the meeting. He gave Moses 40 nights to prepare. And so 40, this is why in Jama'at Tabligh they go out for 40 days. There's a big secret in the number 40. And so you do 40 days of I'm not going to backbite for 40 days. And if you do, you have to do muhasabah at the end of the day, and then you start over if you didn't do it. And then you do a mu'aqabah. You have to punish yourself. Ibn Wahbin said, I made many oaths to give up backbiting, and I ended up fasting a lot, because he would break the oath. He'd do a nadhar, and then he'd have to fast. And he said, so I decided that I would give a dinar in charity every time I spoke ill of someone. And he said, because of my love for money, I was able to finally give up. Because he made that his oath instead of fasting, breaking his oath. So I think that's something that you can practice, is just working on things. One of the things most of us in an insana, ala nafsi basir, the human being knows his own soul. Walaw alqa ma'adira. Even if he gives his excuses, he knows his own soul. And so I think most of us know what's wrong. It's very good to ask people. I mean, I always get shocked. Sometimes I'll ask, do I do this or do I do that? And I say, yes, you do. You know, that's an ouch. But it's something that you have to take reflection from other people. So that's important. And then the best thing, and this is absolutely well established, is prayer on the Prophet ﷺ. If you make it a consistent practice, your soul will align. And this is something witnessed by many, many people. So people that do consistent practice of prayer on the Prophet ﷺ, that it has an effect on the heart, and they really begin to behave in a much better way. But each of us have our trials and tribulations. It's also useful to know what's called the temporal, the humoral theory. So if this is something Imam al-Ghazali said, that you really shouldn't be a teacher unless you've studied this. So you should know, it's similar to the Briggs-Meyer type personality test. So it's actually very similar. And Jung also came up with a similar model. But the humoral theory is what the Muslims used. It was developed by, it originally comes from Hippocrates and then Galen, but the one who developed it extensively was Ibn Sina, the physician. So knowing what humor you have is really important. Are you phlegmatic? Are you choleric? Are you sanguine? Are you melancholic? So this is Damawi, Balaghami, Sawdawi, Safrawi. Knowing those, and then there are also mixtures of two, like my baseline is Damawi, but my layered on is Safrawi. A lot of people that are that like reading and studying and scholarly by nature tend to be Safrawi. And Safrawi is a tough disposition. People that are melancholic, Safrawi, have a really hard time. So it just depends on what God's given you. People that are sanguine tend to be very cheery, but each one of them comes with their shortcomings and their blessings. So knowing that can help, because if there's a there's an interesting book called The Temperament God Gave You, which it's a Catholic book, but it really it has a test. You can take the test. It'll really help you to see what things you're naturally going to need to work on. And I swear by the temperament tradition. I really believe it's very accurate.
Thank you for that. We'll take a question from our live stream channel. Could you ask Sheikh Hamza if someone doesn't understand the Quran recitation during Tarawih, but rather spends that time studying the Quran, is there a similar reward?
That's a really good question. First of all, I want to say something about Tarawih. Traditionally, in most Muslim countries, Tarawih was actually done relatively short. Doing a khatam in Tarawih was not the tradition in most places. There were certain mosques that did khatam for people that wanted to. Unfortunately now, like if you go to Turkey, most of the mosques do very short, 20 short rakats. And I really think that we need to revive this sunnah, because a lot more people would come for tarawih. A lot of people leave after 8. Sometimes tarawih ends now at like 12 o'clock, 11:30. People have to work. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, yassiru wa la tu'assiru. Make things easy for people, don't make them difficult. I love the Indian and Pakistani community is amazing. Like you see these people that just, mashallah, it's really quite stunning how they, I mean, I've been to, in the Muslim world, in some of the Muslim countries I've lived in, I've been to mosques where it's like, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Arif Lameem, Allahu Akbar, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Hameem, Allahu Akbar. I mean, I've literally seen that. And then I've seen middle, and then I've seen the khatam. So I think it's important. In the Maliki tradition, which is the school that I studied, it's actually preferred to do it in your home if you're able to do it in your home. So if you're going to be lazy, then it's better to go to the masjid. But it's better to do it. Especially people have, we don't have mosques on every corner like many Muslim countries. Now in terms of the question, Qiyam is one of the sunan of Ramadan, and I would never leave a sunnah. I'll give you an example. There's no better dhikr than the Quran. Afdalu dhikrillah. It's kitabullah. It's ma sadra minhu wa raja' ilayh. That's the best dhikr that you can do. I mean, afdalu ma qultu, the best thing that anybody ever said, I said, or any prophet said, is la ilaha illallah. But la ilaha illallah is also Quran. So, but in the fajr time and in the maghrib time, the best dhikr at that time is the adhkar al-sabah wal-masa, al-baqiyat al-salihat, and things that the Prophet ﷺ did at that time. It's better to do those because it's the sunnah to do those at that time. And following the Prophet ﷺ is very important to do what he did. And so you should do some qiyam. Even if you just do some short rakats in your own home, you should do some qiyam. If you find it difficult, it's not meant to be difficult. مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. We didn't reveal this Quran that you're miserable. So the understanding is أَنزَلْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِتَسَعَدْ, to be joyful and happy. Tarawih is undeniably, for most people, I'm not going to say for everybody because I don't know, but for most people, it's going to be a richer experience if you can actually understand the Quran. It's even better if you memorize. So the parts that if you memorize certain parts and you hear them recited, it's much more, because you can really follow them. So I think that definitely has an aspect. But I would say study the Quran in Ramadan, but also do qiyam. Even if you can't do the 20 rakats, if it's difficult for you, just do some short rakats in your own home, but do some qiyam.
Barakallahu fiqh. We have a somewhat related question from Facebook. For an ill person who couldn't fast during this Ramadan, what is the right practice to adopt? pay the fidya and fast 30 days when they feel better before the next Ramadan, or just pay the fidya and it is not mandatory to fast 30 days prior to the next Ramadan? I feel very confused, so thanks for enlightening us if you can. Ramadan Kareem.
If you can fast later in the year, you have to fast. The fidya is for people that can't fast. So you might be pregnant or nursing or something like that, it's going to harm you. But when you're able to, you make up the fast. Fidya is for like old people or people that have diabetes or people that their physicians told them they can't fast. I know of somebody who went into pretty serious tachycardia because of fasting. That type of person, and it's happened in more than one Ramadan, that person should not fast. And the doctor will tell them that. And if the doctor tells you not to fast, if it's a valid doctor with an MD and they're telling you it is medically dangerous for you to fast, you should not fast. The other thing, and this is my firm conviction, little children should not fast. I know there's a khilaf about this. Imam Malik radiallahu anhu said that it was ta'dib, that it was actually torture for children. I know there's little children that want to fast because they see everybody fasting. If they're going to do that, you should only do like half day. But they should. Their brains are developing. They need glucose. They need energy. They need caloric energy. It's not it's healthy for us to actually fast. It's not healthy for them to fast when they're young. And I know there's hadith in the Sahih collection and things, but that was not the practice of the people of Medina. And Malik had 600 teachers from the Tabi'een. And that was his opinion. It's a strong opinion. And I think as somebody who's studied, who has some medical background, and I think if you ask most doctors, they would tell you, the science is in, and it's not good for children to fast long periods of time. So the fidya is permitted. If you allow a year to go by, you have to feed a poor person for each day you allowed to for a year to elapse before you made up that fast. So in Ramadan, it's better to try to make it up early. If you did let the year go by, and when you finish Ramadan, you can actually, according to some opinions, you could do the 6 days of Shawwal and make the niyyah of making up fasting. Inshallah, you get the reward for both. I mean, these is khilaf issues, but rahmatullah wasi'ah, Allah's mercy is vast. So I think that answers that question, inshallah.
Barakallahu feek. Okay, we'll just take a
couple more questions
and wrap it up, if you don't mind. Okay, good question here. May Allah reward you for this talk and your Ramadan ruminations. Any general advice about the role the Quran should play in our lives?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think the Prophet ﷺ said towards these latter days to just go back to the Book of Allah. I think the Quran is an amazing experience to have a serious relationship with the Quran. I think study is important, but recitation of Quran, obviously, if the more you understand, the more interesting it is, just in terms of the meanings. Because to do a khatam, you know, everybody should try to do a khatam once a month. The Quran was divided into 30 juz for a reason. Those juz are meant to be read. Hijran al-Quran, it's considered hijran if you read it less than twice a year, that you've pretty much abandoned it. So if you're only reading it once in Ramadan, you should at least try to do one throughout the year. The other thing to do, if for those of you who are trying to memorize it, focusing on whatever you're memorizing is equal. One of the things, all of the Quran is the same in its equal weight, that it's from Kalamullah. I mean, obviously there's some verses and some things that, like the Prophet ﷺ said, the greatest verse in the Quran is Ayatul Kursi, because of the attributes of God that are embedded in that verse. But all of the Quran is Kalamullah. So any Jews you read from, it's Kalam Allah. If you only read one Jews a day, but everybody should try. It takes, once you get used to it, it takes about 25 minutes on average, 20 to 30 minutes to do. We waste a lot of time. There's a lot of people that watch a couple hours of television every day. If you look on your cell phones, it's quite troubling to see the amount of time we spend on the phone or on the cell phone or looking at things people send us, those things. I mean, these are all things. So we should give some time to Allah's book. It's just a stunning experience, really, to have continuous connection with this book. And one of the things that I promise you, if you do it as a practice, over time, it will just get stronger and stronger. In other words, you won't want to stop. So I think, and that's something all the people that have a strong relationship with the Quran, they experience. So I recommend to the students here, don't do a lot of other dhikrs. Do the Quran. I think we need to get back to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to a foundational sunnah. Imam Malik radiallahu anhu wrote a book, the Muwatta. It's the first major book in hadith. He has less than 800 hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ, even though he knew over 100,000. He really put what he felt was absolutely necessary. Hadith tradition is for scholars, it's for ulama, it's not for common people. It was never meant to be read by common people. The hadith can really create an immense amount of confusion. And Ibn Wahb, one of the greatest scholars of Islam, he's one of the rijal of Imam al-Bukhari. Ibn Wahb said, I learned so many hadith, I became confused. And because of the problems in the hadith tradition. And he said, وَلَوْلَا لَيْثُ وَمَالِكُ لَهَلَكْتُ. Had it not been for Layth and Imam Malik, Imam Layth and Imam Malik, these are two mujtahidun at that time. He said they were his teachers. He said, I would have perished. Malik used to say, take this and leave that, take this and leave that. So hadith is really not for untrained people. Hadith is meant for scholars. It's meant to be read with commentary. In the same way the Quran should be read with commentary. It's very dangerous to just because you know Arabic, if you studied modern Arabic, the Quran is very subtle. There are many subtleties in the Quran. There are many subtleties in prepositions, in huruf, the fa, the wow. For instance, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْأَذَابِ وَيَذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. You know, that Fir'aun, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذَا نْجَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ. Remember the blessing of Allah when He saved you from Fir'aun. And then it says, you know, يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ. He gave you a horrible punishment. Wa, that wow there, wa, يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ. He killed your sons and he took captive your women. That wow indicates that that's not the adab, the killing of the sons and the taking of the women, or it's more than just that. So those type subtleties, it takes a long time to learn that. I mean, I've been studying Arabic for over 40 years now, and I really feel I'm just, it's an immense ocean of a language. I mean, I feel blessed that I'm able to read. I can read in tafsirs and the books of fiqh, and I had some really great scholars. But it's really a lifelong study. And just when you've got it all, at least, you know, I think it's time to go. So, on that note,
alhamdulillah.
Last question.
Barakallahu fiqh. Earlier, you touched on speaking truth to power. Any words on the suffering of the people of Yemen at the hands of other governments, which leaves me feeling powerless? How can we help? And could you please close with a dua for this ummah?
Yeah, Yemen is a great tragedy of our time. Amongst many others, these are incredibly complicated situations involving civil wars between Yemen's still a clan culture. So you have tribes, you have cultures, you have different. They're actually quite distinct cultures in Yemen. Like Hadrami culture is different from Al-Mukalla or Adan or Ib or the northern portion of Yemen. It was once actually two countries, and they unified, and now they're back to the civil war. And then obviously the neighboring countries got involved. You had ISIS or ISIS-like people, Al-Qaeda fil Jazeera al-Arab, took over quite a large portion. So it's just, it's the fog of war. It's a horrible situation. It's not easy to discern. It's very easy to point fingers at this, that, or the other. But in the end, these are fitan between Muslims. And we should just pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove these fitan from these people. The Yemeni people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved them. They were people that became Muslim without having to, just by inviting them to Islam, they came. He said, Al-Hikma Yamaniya. He said, Al-Iman Yamani. But there's also, unfortunately, in the whole Muslim world, and here, everywhere, you know, Muslims have really departed from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, from his minhaj. And a lot of these things, if you read the Quran, it's very clear that the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna hadhihi umma, inna ummati ummatun marhuma." My ummah has, it's an ummah of God's mercy. And then he said, "Ju'ila adabuha fi dunyaha." The punishment of my ummah is in this dunya. So we also have to recognize that when people divert and go far astray from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and from the guidance that was given to us, and the sinfulness becomes widespread and open, that tribulations will afflict us. And in some ways, the places where these tribulations are the worst are the places where those people are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, that إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا أَبْتَدَاهُمْ, when Allah loves a people, He gives them tribulation to elevate them or to remove their sins. And so we should pray for our brothers and sisters, do what we can. There's good organizations that try to help. But right now, it's the fog of war. We're in the midst of just a very tragic period for our ummah. We should do our best to pray. We should counsel the people that have the power to do what they can. I think the kind of belligerent attitude and what's happening, even for people that, you know, and I have my own criticisms of things in that region, but I would honestly say, you know, we should be praying for these people. We should not, this type of hatred that people have for these governments and things like that, we should be praying for them. It's what comes without government is actually much worse than whatever tribulations governments bring. When you remove these governments, when you have anarchy, this is the result of anarchy. We should be praying for these governments. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was somebody that he didn't disrupt social systems. When he came into Mecca, إِنَّ الْمُرُوكِ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرِيَةً أَفْسَدُوهَا وَجَعَلُوا عِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّةَ. The kings, you know, tyrants and kings, when they come into places, they create these horrible situations. But the muslihun, the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prophets, they don't do that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came into Mecca, he said, "Man dakhala bayta Abi Sufyan kana amina." Whoever enters the house of Abu Sufyan will be safe. He took the Sayyid of the Quraysh, who had fought him for 20 years, and he maintained his dignity and honor because he wanted to win his enemies over. He wanted to win them over. When he wrote to the Romans, إِلَى عَظِيمَ الرَّوْمِ, to the great one of Rome, أَسْلَمْ تَسْلَمْ, submit and find peace. When he spoke, if you want to see the best lesson in dealing with government, just look at how Ja'far spoke with al-Najashi. It's a stunning testimony to the hikmah, the wisdom of these people. Despite the fact that the Najashi, they were Monophysites, they were actually a type of Christianity that believed in the divinity of Christ. But when Amr ibn al-As tried to get them into a difficult situation, the ayahs he quoted, he just left it in a way where he didn't compromise his beliefs, but at the same time he didn't offend the beliefs of the ruler that he was that they were guests of. And so, just getting back to this wisdom and trying to, you know, just everybody is going to be judged by God. We're all going to be judged by God. These rulers are going to be judged by God, and I don't envy any of them. Most of them don't sleep well. The type of burdens that they have. People think that Adhafi changed palaces every night. Never had a good night's sleep. Many of them have to take drugs just to go to sleep. So it's not something that you should envy, and we should just really pray for them. Our tradition, Imam Tahawi says, لا ندعو عليهم. We don't imprecate against rulers. We should pray for them. There's a lot of people that don't believe that anymore because we have a kind of revolutionary Islam that wants to tear everything down, as opposed to just recognizing we have to work with what we have and try to make it better. Everybody's doing their ijtihad, and Yawm al-Qiyamah is going to be a good day. We're all going to see who's who on that day. We'll see who's who. It's better, I think, to wait. تَرَبَّصُوا فَإِنِّي مَعْكُمْ مِنَ الْمُتَرَبِّصِينَ. Wait, and I'll wait too with you. And we will see. عَمَّ يَتَسَأَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَأِ الْعَظِيمِ. So, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. We're all going to have to stand before God and be taken to account for our actions and for our lives. So, may Allah bless all of you. Bless your Ramadan, increase you, elevate you. May He forgive us our transgressions, forgive our shortcomings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, accept whatever prayers we've been able to put forward extra in this Ramadan, accept our recitation of Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, give us visions of our Prophet in our dreams, and may he make our Prophet pleased with us when he sees us at the hold, inshallah. May he give us ease in our lives and ease. If there's anybody sick or depressed, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove your sickness or your depression. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase you, elevate you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive any of your transgressions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this book of Allah the spring of our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this book something that we love and recite constantly and act accordingly. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, give right guidance to the people in power wherever they are. We ask you, Ya Allah, to anta as-salam wa tuhibb as-salam, minka as-salam wa ilayka ya'ud as-salam, hayyina rabbana bis-salam, tabarakta wa ta'alita ya dhal jalali wal ikram, your peace and you love peace, and so bring peace to places where there's war, bring love to the places where there's hatred. Bring unity to the places where there's division. Make us people of unity always. And we ask you to bless this Ramadan, inshallah, and give us the blessing of Laylatul Qadr. And inshallah, may you make us see many Ramadans before we leave this world, going back to you in a pleasing state. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك آمين جزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.